Well, good morning again. We're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we left you with a homework assignment at the end of last week's discussion. So that's where we'll begin this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the text that I'll have up on the board is the ESV version. It may read just slightly a little bit different than what you're used to. If you need a Bible, there is one available in the window seals. And would like to ask for a volunteer to lead the morning prayer. Tom has the mic, and so if you have a comment, thought, or question, an answer to your homework assignment, just raise your hand and we'll get that mic to you. Who would like to lead us in our opening prayer? Thank you, David.
Father, we come to you thanking you for the night's rest and for the beautiful day that we have. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together to study from your word. We ask you to be with us as we go through this time. Help us to concentrate on your word and gain knowledge that we can use in our life. Help us that we can always follow after you and do your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've looked at it, a portion of it, last week. And I had been titled this passage in reference to spirituals and spiritual gifts. Spirituals and spiritual gifts. Because Paul begins by talking about dumb idols. He's not talking about the intelligence of idols. He's talking about idols that don't speak. Those that do not have the ability. Oh, he says they may have hands, but they can't hug you. They may have feet, but they can't go nowhere on their own. They have no voice except for, what, a ventriloquist or a tube running down the back of their throat. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, that you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. Now, there are varieties of spirits, or varieties of gifts, but they're the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It is for the entire body. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge. And he goes on and he talks about nine different gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, another faith, healing, working of miracles, another prophecy. Another, the ability to distinguish between spirits and various other kinds of tongues. And he ends his list of nine gifts that he is highlighting with the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by the same, by the one, by the singular Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. God makes the choice. God, through the Spirit, does the empowering. So, we come to verses 12 and 13, which is where we stopped last week. For just as the body is one and has many members, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of one body, or of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The source is singular. The source is unique. The source is God-given, not our choice. So your assignment, as we concluded last week, was to look at verse 13 and its abuse. Help me understand how bad abuse can be corrected. Verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. Pardon me. Verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Okay, first question. What is the abuse that sometimes is used or associated with this passage? Nobody.
Many different variations of Christianity.
Many different variations of Christianity? The one that comes to my mind when we come to verse 13 is the concept here. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit, is who does the baptism? According to this passage. The Spirit. The Spirit does the baptism. So some of those who claim to be of Christ are saying that this is a Holy Spirit baptism and therefore not the need for immersion in water. True? False? You've never heard it before. I agree with you. I don't really understand that interpretation. That is the attempt of some who claim to follow the Word of God to skirt the issue of immersion. That example that we have in Acts chapter 8 of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the examples that we have, I think we have a comment. But yet, our Pentecostal friends may turn to this verse.
Does it say that the Spirit does the baptizing? It says that we're all baptized in one Spirit. But I don't think it says the Spirit does the baptizing.
All that says to me is the Spirit is the one thing we have in common. And we all receive His Spirit, as Acts 5:32 says, as a gift. And, you know, you got to ignore a whole lot of other scriptures. In fact, the rest of, you know, hundreds of verses that point out what baptism is. It's a burial. It's an immersion in water. I mean, you got to just scratch them all out.
Yeah.
And the Spirit that we receive is only after or while we are being immersed.
Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized and you shall receive. Wow. Dale, please.
I think this just goes back to the whole subject that he's been talking about, and that's separation. Who were you baptized by? It doesn't really matter because you were baptized with one Spirit. And so it doesn't matter who does the baptizing. And that was the problem they were having. I was baptized with Paul. I was baptized by... And so there's a big separation here, kind of clannish or cliquish or however you want to call it. And he's just trying to bring them back to that oneness. There's one Spirit. There's one church. And you were baptized with one Spirit into that one body. There's not a separation.
How do we hear? Let me rephrase it. How do we believe in Christ Jesus? Through the Word. And how do we have the Word? Through the Holy Spirit. What? By one Spirit we are baptized. What? What is baptism? It's an obedience of faith. What? For the remission of our sins. Arise and be baptized in calling on the name of the Lord, is what Paul was told, Acts 22:16. So, I just wanted to take a second or a few moments and look at this passage, because there are those who claim to be Christians that see this elsewise.
Need to look at this 13th verse with the other verses.
Context.
It's speaking of unity. And that's how we have to take it. We can't pull that one verse out and say, well, this is what this one verse means and doesn't go along with everything around it. It's a whole thought here that Paul is expressing.
Beautiful. I wanted to make sure that we were able to answer this abuse. When we start studying cafeteria style, do you know what I mean by cafeteria style? Up in Independence, there used to be a place called Furs Cafeteria. And as you went through line, you could pick how many vegetables you wanted, or if you didn't like asparagus, you didn't have to get asparagus. If you wanted two helpings of green beans, you could have two helpings of green beans for a poor person. What am I trying to say? Some people pick and choose Scripture. Keep it into context. Paul is talking about the unity. He is talking about the so-called spiritual people who were deceiving the Christians there at Corinth. Paul?
I just wanted to kind of make plain what you're referring to. Those of the assembly and so on, they believe in Holy Spirit baptized. And if you haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And today they have very elaborate events for that. Lights and smoke and all kinds of things. And so I'm not sure that applies here, but that is the way the assemblies, the Pentecostals, take that.
Yes.
That no immersion.
Yeah. It's a sad misuse, but it's taking it out of context. Remember, what is the context? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of the body, though many, are one body. Many are one body. I look to some of the thoughts of others that have studied. But, you know, it ought to be pretty simple. When my toe hurts, you know, there are a lot of people that thought that there was no need to have a small toe. Did you know that? There was a time and place when people thought that there was no need to have a small toe. It was just an extra digit. But what does it do? Number one, it gives foundation for the foot. But when that toe hurts, what happens? It affects the entire body. We are one. And so Paul is going to go on with that discussion here in chapter 12. We are of one body by the one Spirit.
He addresses this in Ephesians chapter 4 when he talks about unity, one body, one Spirit. And so this is a
really an ongoing thing with Paul. The unity of the body, the peace, the oneness.
And the one spirit. Ed has comment.
I also see in the discussion of the previous verses it tied in here that there's no need for one to be jealous of another, for it's number one, it's not of your own doing that you can speak in tongues or you have the gift of healing. It's by the ability that the Holy Spirit gave you. And so there's no need to be jealous or envious. If you are, the only one you can blame is God.
Yeah.
Because He's the one who, through the Holy Spirit, distributed the gifts. Be content with what He's given you.
That's a beautiful, I'm glad you brought that up. We're going to get to that in just a moment because there are at least four lessons that I see in these following verses. And this next passage, verse 14 and 15, is His reason for writing, I think, this section. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that's foolish. Okay, that's Jack added. That would not make it any less part of the body. Robbie?
Yeah, Jack, if we go back, sometimes it's missed, but as you went through there, like you have verse 6, and it says, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But verse 7 sometimes gets kind of overlooked because it goes into talking about what is given of the spiritual gifts. But if we look at verse 7, it ties in to 13. It says, with the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, meaning that it's the Spirit is all-encompassing. And when he's talking about this over here, it's talking about that each of us, when we are baptized, are given a portion of the Spirit. And then each of these that were given these gifts somehow thought they were better than someone else. And for some reason, the speaking in tongues was the one that seems to be the most prolific, which it's the last, other than the interpretation of tongues. Because it says if no one is there to interpret, the person is to be silent. Definitely. And that's the one that you find today, that people think they can speak in tongues. And I have witnessed it, and it is gibberish. So we need to look at this at how it talks about setting this up. And verse 7 does that quite well, because manifestation means saturation or making known that the Spirit is for all that are in the body. Okay. Before he goes into talking about the gifts.
And this kind of goes, 14, 15 kind of goes along with them. I'd like to say 16. Goes along with what Ed had just said about being content. Look, some of these gifts were very, what's the word I want to use? Is ostentatious the wrong word? They're very observable. They're very showy, if that's a good phrase. But Paul is saying, now, wait a minute. Just because you're not a hand, that doesn't make any less part of the body. And an ear should not say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. But yet, yes, that seems to be some of the problems that they were having here in Corinth, is the lessons that they needed to learn, that each person needed to be content with whatever gift they received. Verse 15. Again, that's echoed in other passages in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. But a second lesson is here in 16, and that is each member fulfills a useful function within the body. Each member, whether they're the oldest, they're the youngest, they each have a purpose within the body. Who's to say that you're not the one that snatches me from the gates of hell? That you're not the one to encourage me on my journey? Lesson 2. Each member fulfills a part, a role in the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, members in the body, each of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? If everybody was an eye, we might see everything, Bill. We might not miss anything at all. But we wouldn't hear a thing, would we? If everybody had the same gift, where would we be? As it is, verse 20, there are many parts of the body. Lesson number 3, I think, points out that we are dependent upon one another. We are dependent on one another. Lesson 1, be content. Lesson 2, we each fulfill a role or a function in the body. Number 3, we're dependent upon that role to be fulfilled by each of us. Now, what Paul also said, what was that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, about edifying, growing up through that which each member supplies. I need you. I need you. Paul's saying, as it is, there are many parts, but yet one body. Verses 21 through 22, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have any need for you, nor again to the feet, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Are indispensable. I guess the word that comes to my mind as I read this passage and I think of the human body is pancreas. Pancreas. Well, that's a silly word to come up with. Yeah, the pancreas, most of us have a pancreas within the body. Last thing that I understood, we still did not understand all that the pancreas does. But when your pancreas acts up, what happens? You know it, don't you? Just the hand? No, the whole body knows it. So this thought here about the greater honor and the less presentable parts of the body, the greater modesty, I think, is well born within Scripture. Lesson number 4 is, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. Oops, I already skipped my thought. Lesson 4. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, how many suffers? Even the hand. All suffer. All suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. We should have the same care one for another as a parts of our body. There was a 2nd century commentator, Chrysostom, and he wrote, for when the heel, as it often happens, picks up a thorn, the whole body feels it. It is distressed. The back is bent. The belly and the thighs are contracted. And the hands, like attendants and servants, approach and draw out the offending substance. The head leans over. The eyes look for the thorn with anxious care. He's illustrating what Paul is just talking about here, that the whole body suffers together. The whole body working together tries to resolve that unity that we should be having in the body. He goes on to say, on the thought here, that when one member is honored, all rejoice together. He says, when the head is crowned, and all the members share in the honor, the eyes laugh when the mouth speaks. What? How many of you have watched the Olympics? This is an off year, but we've all watched the Olympics. And when the winner of the event stands on that podium and receives their gold medal, what do they look? How do they look? Oh, it's another day. Is that the thought? Is that the expression? They're jumping for joy. They're honoring the accomplishment. That's kind of the image that I see here, is it? That there is no schism. There is no division. There is no discord among the members. It is difficult to imagine a hand saying to the other, or the hand cutting off the other hand to spite it. Both hands work together under the direction of the head for the common good. Now, several of you are mechanics and have had to work on cars where you couldn't quite see everything. Have you ever tried to take apart, or how about plumbing? Have you ever done any plumbing underneath a sink where you can't get your head under there and the hand has to feel the nut so you can turn it the right way, make sure everything's connected? The body works together so that there is no schism, there is no division. Why? All of our gifts come from what? From whom? One Spirit. He's given our hands the ability to feel that we might be able to pick up to do things. When that ability is lost with a disease such as leprosy and the inability to feel, the digit went, falls away, withers away. So Paul is saying, honor one another, all rejoice together. But you, or now you are the body, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and ministering, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. He listed 9 gifts. He's now talking about 7 gifts, according to this version. And so he asks, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Be content with what God has given you and use it. Use it. One of the most motivational speakers that I have heard was not somebody with a couple initials after his name. The most motivational speaker I've heard was a 3-year-old boy saying goodbye to a friend. Man, when he expressed his love and his missing the other individual, you couldn't stand there and not feel it. What I'm trying to say is that we all are part of the body. We all encourage. We all strengthen. And we all suffer when one member suffers. We rejoice when one rejoices. Comments. Thoughts. Four lessons in this section. Number one, be content. I've already forgot them. That's what happens when my mind goes ahead of me. Number two was, each member fulfills a function within the body. Number three, members are mutually dependent upon one another. And number four, we should have the same care one for another. Now, there's a song that is out called Bohemian Rhapsody. The conclusion of the song is, we should all be one. Have you ever listened to the words of that song? Good thing. Barbara says no. Greg? Chris. It's Chris. Chris said yes. That song, I don't know how to describe it. There's a verse in there that talks about mother killing somebody. It says, let us all be one. It's talking about unity. The acapella, I can't say the word, acapella, thank you, Barbara, rendition of it has different lifestyles portrayed and says, let us all be one, human. Where is unity? Is it in standing for nothing? Where is unity? Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, that they may be one in me, as I am in you. Unity is in Christ. We are members of Christ's body. Individually members thereof. I think that Bohemian Rhapsody has kind of missed the point when it says, let us be one human. Let's be one in Christ. Comments, thoughts, questions? Barbara.
I don't understand why he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts.
Ah. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. There is something more important? I don't know what would be more important than the knowledge, the wisdom. But there is something better.
Names prophecy as one rather than tongues.
Prophecy rather than tongues? Okay. Yeah. Well, unfortunately, whoever divided the books of the Bible stopped chapter 12 right here. Because Paul's letter didn't stop here. Rather, he started with chapter 13, the love chapter that we refer to. And so he begins by looking at various gifts and saying, if you don't have love, what is it? It's noise. I'm good at noise. But he says, if I were to speak, if I speak in the tongues of men, any language, or of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the wisdom, and if I have faith to do mountains, but what? But no love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, and we'll talk about that as we get into that next week. But he hasn't stopped. We're getting there. We're getting there. Sometimes I think Paul stretches things out. I think I do too. But chapter 13, we're going to be talking about that. I want to look at verse 1 of chapter 13 for a minute. We understand the thought here of, if I speak in the tongues of men, if I speak German, some of you can understand German. I can think of maybe two or three words. So I could butcher that language pretty good. If I were to speak in Japanese, well, there's somebody that might be able to understand me. What about the tongues of angels? Is there recorded a language for angels? Or is that a hyperbole? What's your thought? You got 2 minutes.
I'm sure they speak.
Sure they speak.
And when they've spoken to man, they spoke in the tongues that they understood.
Yep. Yep. We know that they praise God in languages that men can understand. How do we know that?
Revelation.
Acts chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was born, what was it? The angels were singing hallelujah. Somebody said, praise be to God. Every time there's an encounter between angels and man that is recorded in pages of the Bible, man was able to understand the angel. Interesting. I think this is a hyperbole. Because if you could speak in another language, the language, if there is a separate language of angels, who could interpret it? What would it mean? What value does that add to the body? Nothing. Unless there's an interpreter. Kyle?
In verse 28, he does rank the gifts of chapter 12. In verse 20, he does rank the gifts. And so apostleship is the highest gift. Prophecy is the second highest gift. And they're ranked according to their needfulness in the body. So being able to give the church's doctrine is more important than healing somebody, for instance. Healers would be useful and great. We all could have used one at one time or another, but we can always use the prophetic word of God, for instance. So those are the higher gifts, as I see it.
Okay. Appreciate you bringing that down.
And the demonstration of the higher gifts is still with us. The works of the apostles.
The demonstration of the higher gifts are still with us, as recorded through the words of the Bible. Yeah. Good. Thank you. Unfortunately, we do not have those gifts today, or a lot of those gifts, except for in the Word. Correct? Is there a prophet today? I'm sorry?
There are teachers.
But not spiritual prophets.
There are no prophets that originate doctrine.
There is no... No prophets that originate doctrine. I think that kind of illustrates the thought that those offices are closed. Well, our time is up. The kids are back with us. So we'll pick up in chapter 13 next week. Thank you.